So tonight's reading is from Psalm 124, which can be found on page 623 of the Church Bibles. That's page 623, Psalm 124. The Song of Ascents of David. If the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us alive. The flood would have engulfed us. The torrent would have swept over us. The raging waters would have swept us away. Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. We have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. The snare has been broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Please do keep your Bibles open at that psalm, and before we look at it together, let's just bow our heads and pray. Before we pray, just ask the Lord to open your minds to receive his word. Just tune yourself into your own circumstances of need, and ask the Lord to meet you through his word this evening. Just a moment of silence before we pray. Our loving Father, we thank you that your scriptures contain everything that we need to sustain us as we seek to live for you. And so we ask that as we look together now at this psalm that you have given us, we ask that you would speak to us through it. Lord God, we know that for all of us, the Christian life will be difficult at times. And so we pray that you would please use this psalm to help us to keep trusting you in all the circumstances of our lives, and we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. There's a particular church just outside Guildford called St. John's, which regularly puts such interesting messages on its notice board that locals like me often make a special detour just to see them. Very often they're quite provocative, so I remember one said, "How will you spend eternity smoking or non-smoking?" Sometimes they're just clever. So again, I remember one which said, "Beware, no reductions in the wages of sin." Or, "In the dark? Well, follow the sun." But there's a wonderful message up there recently which would easily have doubled as the theme for this evening's sermon. This is what it said. It said, "When you're at the end of your tether, remember that God is at the other end." Isn't that great? When you're at the end of your tether, remember that God is at the other end. And as I say, that, it seemed to me, is a brilliant summary of the message of this particular psalm for us today. Before we look at Psalm 124, let me say something on psalms in general. They were written by different believers over hundreds of years in response to the circumstances that they were going through. And God saw to it that the reactions they put down on paper were, if you like, perfect reactions, model reactions. And then God collected 150 of them together, and that's what we have in our Bible. So the Psalms are what God has given us to think and to say and to pray in the circumstances of life. And these particular psalms that we've been given, that we've been looking at on a Sunday evenings, that run from Psalm 120 right through to Psalm 134, are called, as you'll see in your Bibles, the Songs of Ascent. That is, the songs that were sung by pilgrims as they made their way up to Jerusalem for the great festivals of the Old Testament. So the people singing these songs were climbers. They were on pilgrimage. They were journeying to meet their covenant God and to be in his presence in the temple of Jerusalem. And the Bible uses that picture of the journey to Jerusalem by his people as a paradigm of the Christian life, as we too, as Christians, are on a journey, pressing on each day, leading ultimately to what the Bible calls the New Jerusalem, the eternal city, whose builder and maker is God. And for the Christian, that path of pilgrimage, as we've been discovering, as we've been looking together at Psalm 120 through so far to 123, is not going to be an easy one. And that's what we're going to see once again as we look tonight now at Psalm 124. Now, as Matt made clear to us last week, these particular psalms, the Psalms of Ascent, are slightly unusual in that they seem to operate or fit together as five separate blocks of three. So where we've got to as far as Psalm 124 is concerned is that what we've discovered is that as believers, we live in a real world under constant pressure. So Psalm 123, verses 3 and 4, the first of the psalms in our block says, look at verses 3 and 4, Psalm 123, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us, for we have endured much contempt. We have endured much ridicule from the proud and much contempt from the arrogant." So these believers, like all believers on their journey to heaven, are experiencing hostility in terms of contempt and ridicule, all stemming, the psalmist says, from ungodly pride. But interestingly, the unit, like the end of all the other units, ends in Psalm 125 with a quiet stability and confidence. So look at Psalm 125, verse 3. "The scepter of the wicked will not remain over the land allotted to the righteous." So the contempt and ridicule of the arrogant is not going to go on indefinitely, for God is in control. And all that, can you see, verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 125, is undergirded by the conviction that those who trust in the Lord, look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 125, "are like Mount Zion, which cannot ever be broken. For as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore." And so it seems to me that the specific question that these psalms in our block are answering is, how does the beleaguered, pressurized believer of Psalm 123, enduring the hostility of a world that is against God, how does he or she become the secure and stable believer of Psalm 125, confident in the reality of God's sovereignty? And the answer in the unit is by learning the lessons of Psalm 124, a psalm which looks back to what God has done in the past in the confidence that he can do it again and again and again and again. Because look at Psalm 125 and verse 2. "He is the Lord who surrounds his people both now and evermore." In other words, reality for the obedient pilgrim is such that there is a sense in which they will always feel up against it. But at the same time, what the pilgrim discovers is that the Lord will always be the total resource that they need to meet the difficulties on every side. So the Lord comes when we feel that we just can't take any more. The Lord comes when the pressure for living for God seems to be just too great to bear, and the demands of being a Christian seem to be just too heavy to carry. And just when we're about to go under, there we find that at the end of our tether, God is at the other end. Now, after that rather long introduction, you'll be pleased to hear that there are just two lessons that I want us to draw out now as we concentrate now on Psalm 124. And the first is that the opposition to God's people is very formidable indeed. I mean, look with me at Psalm 124 and notice just how graphically the psalmist describes it. So verse 1. "If the Lord had not been on our side," let Israel say, "if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us and their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us up alive." So verse 3, the anger of the enemies attacking the people of God quite literally flares up against us and threatens to swallow up the people of God. picture, I guess, is rather like an earthquake, where the earth is kind of giving way and swallowing up everything that seems to be so strongly built upon it. In other words, what the pilgrim is experiencing is a situation that seemed totally beyond any human control. It comes upon him suddenly, and it seems that nothing at all can be done about it. Unpredictable in its course. In other words, a sudden threat that seems to spell certain destruction. That's the picture in verse 3. Enemies attacking us suddenly with no apparent recourse and no apparent solution. Next, the picture in verses 4 and 5, which is just as real, though this time a little bit different. Verse 4, the flood engulfing us, the torrent sweeping over us, the raging waters sweeping us away. So if the emphasis in verse 3 was the sudden surprising attack, the picture in verses 4 and 5 seems now to be focusing on the pressure that we can feel increasing gradually, that once more seems impossible to stem. You know, the swirling floodwaters that build slowly, but that will ultimately break through our defences and once again sweep everything away. And of course, whether it's a sudden earthquake or a slowly building flood, the end effect is the same, isn't it? It looks like the erosion of everything that we've worked for and prayed for. It looks as though it's all going down the drain. And we're in a situation we say, well, what hope is there? Very dramatic, cataclysmic pictures. Then verse 6 describes the pilgrim's experience in terms of the unexpected savage attack of a wild beast that wants to tear its victims limb from limb. It's the roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And once again, we just seem, don't we, quite helpless before him. And then, of course, verse 7 is all about the hidden danger, isn't it? Look at verse 7. The fowler's snare, where the threat is posed by a subtle and intelligent enemy who's out to trap us and to destroy us in any way that he can. So can you see, the whole psalm is a picture, isn't it, of deadly and successive threats. The earthquake, the flood, the wild beasts and the fowler's snare. And the psalmist is saying, look, that's what it's like to be a pilgrim in our hostile world. It was the common experience of Israel in the Old Testament, and it's the common experience of the church. And it is not unusual for all this to be the continuing experience in the lives of individual Christians, because God's covenant people are marked out for the special attention of the enemy. And that's the explanation for so much of what we read happening to the people of God in both Old and New Testament alike, and what has happened to the people of God for the last 2,000 years or so. See, it is the norm for God's people everywhere to be under attack. So, for example, in this month's copy of Evangelicals Now, again, you can see it from in the bookstall at the back, it describes how in Colombia, more than 10 pastors in the last 6 months were threatened by various paramilitary groups. How in Egypt, a mob of Muslims attacked a church and assaulted Christians with clubs and other weapons, wounding 25 of them, some of them quite seriously. How in Zanzibar, radical Islamists evicted a congregation from their rented building. How in Turkey, an Iranian native who fled Iran to avoid persecution there because he was a Christian was beaten unconscious. How in Eritrea, Christians there had been tortured and jailed for their faith. And, of course, I could go on and on and on. And you just need to pick up that copy of Evangelicals Now, month after month after month. And nothing seems to change. A Chinese friend wrote to me recently and he said, in China today, there is a fundamental machinery for crushing human beings, physically, psychologically, and most definitely spiritually. You see, Christians all over the place are under attack. And even in this country, while mercifully we don't experience the attack for our faith to the same degree, the attack, while much more subtle, is nonetheless still real, isn't it? So isn't it true that as soon as people realise that our faith is much, much more than an external religious veneer, the reactions can so often be, can't it? You're a Christian. You believe in God and in Jesus in heaven. Well, that's such a pity because I thought you were such an intelligent and up-to-date person. And I was half for mine to get to know you better and maybe even promote you or give you that special opportunity. But if you're going to insist on carrying all that religious baggage around with you, I'm afraid you can't expect to be taken seriously in today's world. Isn't that how it usually goes? I mean, it's all done in a very sophisticated and subtle way. But it can still get to us, can't it? And it can tempt us, can't it, to stop climbing as Christians and to stop keep going. Oh, of course, our experience as Christians living here in Oxford in 2009 will be different to the pilgrims of the Psalmist day and also very different to many other Christians' experience living in other parts of the world. But the spiritual attacks on us still rage and its intensity will not weaken. So sometimes we will face human opposition from those around us. But more often than not here in Oxford, we will feel the spiritual battle ongoing in ourselves as we're faced daily with the choice of obeying God or obeying our own desires. And just as we've been seeing in Psalm 124, it can be like the earthquake of verse 3 or the flood of verse 4 or the wild beasts of verse 6 or the subtle hidden trap of verse 7, and it can feel totally overwhelming. I mean, think about it. Maybe you're conscious tonight that there are areas of your life where you're disobeying God and the struggle against change is so intense that you've already resigned yourself to defeat. Well, firstly, yes, the opposition you will face as God's people to keep going and to keep battling and to keep persevering is very formidable indeed. But secondly, remember you are not alone, for the Lord is on your side. Look again at verse 1. If the Lord had not been on your side, let Israel say, if the Lord had not been on our side when men attacked us, when their anger flared against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. But they didn't. Verse 4, the flood would have engulfed us, the torrent swept over us, the raging waters swept us away. But the implicit message of the psalm is, but it didn't. Verse 6, praise be to the Lord, says the psalmist, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. For verse 7, look at verse 7, we have been rescued out of the fowler's snare. Because, verse 8, our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You see, what the psalmist is desperate for us to understand is that if we are his people, then the maker of heaven and earth, the Lord, is on our side. Reminds me of when as a child I'd be playing football or cricket in the park, and if my friend's brother, who was at least 5 years older than the rest of us and much bigger and stronger, was on your side, then it didn't matter how the game was going at any point. It wouldn't matter, because if Jono was on your side, you know that ultimately you would win in the end. Well, in this psalm, King David, from his own experience as he thinks about God, is telling us that we can take that analogy and multiply it about a million times. And when you think about it, as we look back right down the track of history, we can see, can't we, how amazingly, through the supreme grace of God, the people of God have survived the most extraordinary of attacks, which, humanly speaking, should have swept us aside, swallowed us alive, or swept us away. So, for example, think of Nero, the Roman emperor in the AD 60s, crucifying Christians upside down for sport. Or think of Mary Tudor in this country, back in the 16th century, burning the great reformers who we owe so much to today. Or in more recent years, think of communism and its attempts to wipe out the church completely in the Soviet Union and China and Vietnam and North Korea. Think of the Islamic jihads against Christians. And yet, the worldwide church on this very day can say, with brutal honesty, verse 6, Praise be to the Lord, who has not let us be torn by their teeth. See, thanks to the Lord, we have not gone under. And not only are we still here, but the church to date has outgrown all the other religions of the world and has outlived its persecutors in every age. And even today, the church continues to defy its current persecutors. Oh yes, buildings may be lost, lives may even be lost, but faith will never be lost. And at the end of the day, the church will not go under because the Lord is on our side, even if its persecutors continue to send many of its members to heaven. Now, of course, it's one thing, isn't it, to look back and to give thanks for what has happened in the past. But we can still be tempted, can't we, as we look to the future to say, yes, but what if? You know, what if my family were ever to turn on me? You know, what if my job was on the line? What if I suddenly began to lose everything? What if Christianity becomes outlawed in my lifetime? What if Christians start to be locked up down the track? What if God leads me to a place to share the gospel in a country where people already live under those threats? Would I go under? Would the church go under then? It's a good question, isn't it? And even if you're not yet a Christian, that may be one of your biggest questions. How would I ever keep it up with the pressures I know are going to come upon me? Well, the reaction that God gives us is there in verse 8. Look at verse 8. See, he tells us that our help, that is both in the present and in the future, is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now that phrase, name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, originates right back in the book of Exodus, where Moses at the time was told by God to confront Pharaoh, the great king of Egypt, and to tell him to release the Israelites from out of their slavery. And Moses, whose knees were knocking, needing major reassurance, basically asked God, who are you to be able to do that, to let Pharaoh, to let your people go? And God says to Moses, I am the Lord, Lord, capital L-O-R-D, meaning I am the God who by nature is always will be committed to his people. I mean, so often in the Psalms you read, don't you, that little phrase, give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. Well, that's what the Lord is code for. Unfailing love is code for L-O-R-D. Unfailing love because the Lord is committed to his people. But more than that, that Lord also has on his CV, maker of heaven and earth. In other words, our Lord, our God, the Lord, is not only committed to us, but he can deliver on that commitment. Because he, as maker of heaven and earth, is greater than all the possible external attacks and all the possible internal weaknesses and character flaws that we feel could destroy or undermine us. See, if you look closely, you'll discover that the whole of Psalm 124, it's certainly a catalogue of difficulties, but notice that it's not, in actual fact, a record of disasters. In fact, as I say, if you look closely, you'll see that it's actually the opposite. It's a testimony of glorious deliverances and wonderful escapes. For example, look at verse 7 again. See, it says, we have escaped like a bird out of the fowler's snare. See, the snare has been broken. See, well, we were right in the middle of that trap. Things looked as bad could be. But it doesn't say, well, we just managed to wriggle out horribly mangled, etc., etc., etc. No, he says, it's the trap that's been broken. The trap's been destroyed, not us. See, God has actually removed the danger and the snare has been broken. And that is what God's trusting, praying people ultimately have always found and always will find. And if we're going to keep on with our pilgrimage and reach the heavenly city, then we must remember that the Lord has brought himself on our side. And so ultimately, in all the difficulties of life, whatever it is, we must still keep climbing. Well, according to Psalm 124, it is that determination to keep looking to God and that determination to maintain myself in that position until his mercy ultimately comes pouring right into my situation. It's that we're called to do. And so in the light of Psalm 124, let's pray for fellow Christians who are under attack that God will help them to persevere and to keep trusting him and to take hold of that peace which alone comes from God that passes all understanding. See, Psalm 124 calls on us not to think humanly, not to be overwhelmed by fear, and not to think that I won't be able to cope. Sometimes God will actually vindicate his cause by turning circumstances around remarkably, which of course is why we pray. But sometimes God will vindicate himself simply by enabling us to remain believers, even when the circumstances seem overwhelmingly against us. So this psalm doesn't mean that we'll never lose friends, or that we'll never lose jobs, or even that we'll never lose our liberty or even our lives. No, it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that God himself will be with us. So let's not be taken in by the propaganda of the world that says Christianity and the Christian church is on its last legs and that it's only the sort of thing for elderly people once in a while. No, that simply isn't true. And it isn't the portrait of this psalm. No, the true Church of Jesus Christ exists supernaturally, and it will go on existing supernaturally until the end of our pilgrimage, that is, until Jesus comes again. So let's simply get on despite all the pressures and the problems that we will face with being God's people and trusting in verse 8 that our help is and always will be in the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray together. I wonder if you're going through difficulties at the moment. Why not just take a moment to consider the specific message of Psalm 124 for you? Our loving Father, we thank you for the encouragement that Psalm 124 is to us. We thank you that you have guaranteed to keep every one of your sons and daughters in you and to bring us ultimately into your eternal presence to enjoy your rest. May we be those whose eyes remain fixed upon you, knowing that your spirit will never leave us and that your grace and mercy will always be unfailing. And we ask all this for Jesus' sake.